Good morning. I am going to go ahead and get started. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. I hope you're all doing well in the Lord. James chapter 1. I'm going to read three verses this morning during this first session, but we'll cover a larger section between the two meetings. So James chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading verse 19. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. A ton of theology in those three verses. We're just going to maybe touch on something on verse 21, but we're really going to focus on 19 and 20. During this first hour. Notice that he says, understand this, or your translation may say, know this, or there may be some other rendering. It is with this command that James introduces this last section of chapter 1. There are numerous seams that weave this section into the previous section of chapter 1. So what he's saying here is connected. There's some weaving going on between what he says here and what he has just said in the section we had looked at the last time I was here. For example, having already introduced the Word of God as an agent of our new birth, like a baby in the womb, he now speaks of it as seed in the soil. Another example is, having held before us the glorious promise of the future crown of life in verse 12 of chapter 1, he now invites us to experience fully a present salvation. That's why I read verse 21, because he addresses that in verse 21. Another example is, having made us aware that this life is one of bondage to trials and temptations, he now encourages us by asserting that God's law is one of liberty in verse 25. So there's a lot of connections here. There's a lot of weaving between what he's saying here in this last section of chapter 1 with what he has said previously in chapter 1. In all of this, he now admonishes us as, notice verse 1, dear brothers and sisters. He's addressing this to believers, to us, if we contextualize the passage to the present time. Brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters, and he calls us to lay aside sin so that we may receive the word with meekness, obeying it in our daily pursuits of life. Sadly, I mean, if we assess our own walk with the Lord, and as we sort of discern how other Christians are living out their Christian life, sadly, many Christians really never go beyond actually doing the word. They tend to become hearers, but not necessarily doers, at least not in a consistent way. So we have this instruction early on in this section of chapter 1 that hearing the word and stopping there is useless. I mean, it profits very little, if it profits at all. Because if you know the truth and don't do it, you bring sort of condemnation and judgment upon yourself. For you to know to do right and not do it is what? Sin. Okay? But sadly, too many Christians today don't actually do the word at least not in a consistent manner. How sad when you think of it truly, and as we think about our brothers and sisters, our dear brothers and sisters around the world, how sad it is that so many of us take the Word of God for granted, while so many fellow believers, dear brothers and sisters, are starving to have a physical scripture that they can read and study and preach and teach. And how many dear brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted and even killed for stating the fact that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, times are changing, but we are still free to assemble. We're still free to own and study and read ours, but we don't. And when we do, we stop at that and not obeying what it is that Scripture clearly takes. So it's an interesting passage because he gives us an illustration and then a corrective here. So we would certainly as Christians do well to remember what we find in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, where it says, from everyone who has been given much, what? Much will be required. So James's argument in this section, if I can sort of paraphrase it, is this. Now that you have been born again, your new life should have the characteristics of that new kind of life. This new life must be in obedience to God, and in order to do that, we must be ready to hear and apply God's word. That is what he is, in essence, saying here. This section that we're going to look at, the entire section, so it's starting in verse 19 and we're going to end the chapter. In that section of chapter 1, this section can be summarized with four instructions. The first one is found in verse 19, and it is that we are to be anxious or eager to hear the word of God. Again, he says, understand this in verse 19. The sense of understand this should be taken probably to be indicative, meaning you know this. And refers to the previous section. So his readers, those of us who have read up through this section and studied up through this section, knew the power of the word to give birth, and they knew that all who are born are first fruits of God's abundant grace. Understand this. You know this. In this way, the phrase links the former section with what is going to follow here. Let's paraphrase what he says here. You know the truth of what I have stated, is what he's saying. When he says, in my translation, understand this, and your translation may say, know this, or something else. He's saying, in essence, you know the truth of what I have stated. But now, we must go beyond the elementary knowledge and be anxious or be eager to hear and to obey the Word of God. So, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you? If you are, then you know this. Then, now you have an obligation. You have a responsibility to the Word. That is not only to hear it, and hear it is one of the instructions, but to obey it. The Christian life is not one of blissful ignorance. There's no excuse for ignorance. in the Christian life. For crying out loud, we have the very Word of God given to us so that we may come to know Him in ways that we would never know apart from this wonderful book that He has given us. All things that pertain to life and godliness, right here, right? But if we're not students of the Word, then we don't know the things that pertain to life and godliness. So listen to what he says in verse 19. Everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now it's important because in verse 21, he says that the word, we receive the word as the implanted word, right? So if we are, in order to receive the implanted word, we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We will not receive the word well or rightly or properly if we don't prepare our hearts to receive it the way we ought to receive it. So we have to obey in order to prepare our hearts by obeying the three grammatically parallel exhortations. So this is what he says. Here are the three instructions that he gives us. First, we must be quick to listen. That word quick carries with it the idea of swiftness, eager to hear so that we may heed. And I think that last section is very important. Not only eager to hear, eager to hear so that we may heed. Which implies what? The doing of what we heard. We can't miss that section. But that's what that word quick means. We need to sit silently and listen to God's word opened to us, whether it's through the preaching, the teaching, or the reading of the word. We need to meditate and ponder over the words, the sentences. We need to weigh the nuances. We need to examine it word by word and listen carefully so that we may comprehend the meaning. Be quick to listen. Not hear. But listen, right? There's a different nuance to the word listen than there is to the word hear, right? Listen implies intent so as to achieve a desired outcome. Hear is just hear. Listen, quick to listen. I don't remember who was saying this. I heard somebody recently say, the part of the problem, yesterday when I was in a class, the speaker was saying that studies show that within 24 hours, you will forget 70 to 80% of what I said today. In fact, in a week from now, you'll likely forget the text I covered, much less what I actually said about the text. And part of the problem is that we don't meditate, we don't listen to what's being said. By that I mean we don't sit down and just ponder, meditate. We move on to the next section or the next sermon or the next text. Properly understand what you just said. That makes sense? So he says, slow down. And that's why I said, you know, it's wonderful if you read, you know, if you have a plan to read through the Bible in a year, but if you have a plan to read through the Bible in a year, that should be a plan, not the plan, to learn the Scriptures. Because you ain't going to learn much of this, achieve enough reading to get through the text of Scripture in 1 year. Sit down, open the text, and start reading. And let the Spirit of God determine the speed at which you move. That way you give yourself enough time to be spoken to the Word, right? So he says, be quick to listen. R. Kent Hughes writes, and I quote, "This inability to listen has huge implications regarding the hearing of God's Word." Listen to what he says. "Bible reading, the primary source for God's Word, is in jeopardy. For not only do people have trouble concentrating," amen, sometimes we use the Word of God to put us to sleep. "The written page is too tame to hold their attention. Devotions likewise suffer. The devotional prayer of the modern man is, 'Lord, speak to me. You have 60 seconds. But isn't that the pace at which we all move in all things, including the spiritual? There is no place in the busy secular desolation to hear God say, 'Be still and know that I am God.'" Is he right? Yes. Is he right about that for me? Yes. Guilty. Very few Christians today have the discipline or time to say what E. May Grimes wrote in her hymn. The name of the hymn was "Speak, Lord, in the Stillness." And this is what she said in that hymn. "Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee. Hush, hushed my heart to listen in expectancy." Ah. That's what James is talking about when he says, be quick to listen. Second, we should be slow to speak. I'm certain that all of us have heard the saying that says, God gave us 2 ears and one mouth to remind us to listen more than we speak. I'm not sure who came up with that, but I've heard it a gazillion times. I can't ascribe it to any one person. So James's point is that we learn while we are listening, not speaking. We must learn to spend time in silence, listen, preparing our hearts for worship. And worship is part of us communing with the Almighty in His Word, quietly, in that place of solace where we just come to be with Him. The problem is, listen, if we get there, the reality is most of us don't even have a disciplined daily time of spending time with the Lord. If we get there, it's in and out, right? You have 60 seconds. And the reason we get nothing is because, one, we haven't even prepared ourselves to with the Almighty, much less hear from Him. We don't come to listen, we come to speak. Right? But He said, slow to speak. We need to keep our mouths closed so that our minds will be ready to hear. Listen to what Proverbs 17:27 says. It reinforces this with this piece of wise advice. It says, the intelligent, Some translations you may see the word wise. The intelligent person restrains his words. Listen. Listen to God. Can you imagine we can listen to God? When was the last time you even thought about your Bible study time as a time where you're meeting with God to hear from Him? Wow. Let's check the box. We read two chapters. And guaranteed, if I ask you 15 minutes after you read the two chapters, you will probably not even know what you read. Is that quick to listen, slow to speak? And then third, we have the admonition in preparation for receiving the word is to be slow to anger. So two insights are in order here about anger. Generally, and we know this from personal experience in our daily life, there's a clear connection between talking and anger, right? And words spoken in anger are more often than not injurious and harmful. A person who keeps up his talking, by definition, is a poor listener. And a poor listener is subject to failure in keeping anger in check. You see the problem? You see the relationship between the three admonitions? You can't. And if you do that, you fail. If you don't start with quick to listen, it's downhill from there. How are we doing? Practically speaking. Now, I think in this text, obviously, specifically, James seems to here speak of anger as it relates directly to the life-giving word. In essence, what he's doing is he warns us not to be angry at God's word because it reveals our sin and it challenges us where we are. I mean, an example of that could be, you know, if I react poorly to the word of God, how is that any different from a man who stones a prophet when he delivers God's message? That's what we're doing, right? Sort of. Now, James is not implying that there's no place for justifiable anger. We know, for example, you can look at Mark 3:5 as one example. Jesus exercised righteous indignation. As a matter of fact, anyone who cannot get angry at injustice, for example, and wrongdoing, has little energy for the fight. That's not what he's saying here. But even when I think of the Lord Jesus as an example, even when the Lord Jesus demonstrated righteous indignation, He did it in a controlled manner. He did it with a desired outcome in mind. And that was to touch the heart of the individual so as to change that person's heart so that that heart would now respond to the love, the grace, the mercy of God. Typically we don't. When we're angry with whoever that is. So we need to follow that example. You remember that Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. He says that we're not to let the sun go down on what? Our anger. Look at what verse 20 says. Why is it imperative that we control anger. And remember, connected to this, controlling anger comes by virtue of via, quick to listen, slow to speak. But why should we do that? Well, he says in verse 20, for man's anger does not accomplish or produce the righteous, God's righteousness. In other words, righteousness, which is what we're called to, right? Righteousness does not spring out of wrath or anger. So if you're unable to control your anger and you're angry, particularly as you come to the Word and the Word speaks to you, you fail to produce or accomplish God's righteousness. And it's interesting that here James changed the word for man from mankind, a general word for all mankind, to a more narrow personal word, a more specific word. So he moves from a general overarching statement to a personal level. Here's what he's saying, if I paraphrase. An individual, that's the word he's using. You, not y'all, you. An individual's acts done out of fury or rage do not bring about God's righteous standards. And in closing, there's at least three thoughts behind this verse. One, an angry Christian certainly does not reflect God's righteousness. Two, anger does not promote the course of righteousness. And three, an angry person does not practice the kind of conduct approved or desired by God. So, we must always be prepared. Is following the instructions of these three admonitions he gives us in verse 19, which is an indictment for most of us, because none of us, or most of us, don't follow those, obey those admonitions in order to prepare ourselves properly to receive, to hear, which is a shame. Let's close. Father, we thank you for allowing us to get through this chapter of James today. I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction upon us so that as we hear what is being said through your word, that we may be so led to take heed and obey the clear instruction given to us, which may result in us showing awe and reverence for who you are, for what you've done, and for the fact that we have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with you and have access to you anytime we want. As we come back at 11 o'clock to finish the remainder of this chapter, Lord, I prepare that you would indeed allow us to prepare our hearts to receive the remainder, that you may be glorified as we leave this place and seek to apply that which you have ministered to us with. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.